Second Peter chapter number 3 there, we just read about the last days and read about the day of the Lord there in the Word of God. What I'm going to be preaching on here this morning is if there be no resurrection. Now look down at what the Bible has to say in verse number 3. Let's read there again. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perish, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And so the Bible tells us there that there is going to come in the last days scoffers, and that they're basically going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're saying, basically, you've been saying that Jesus Christ is coming for hundreds of years or thousands of years now, 2,000 years. The Bible has been saying that Jesus Christ is going to come again. And there are those that are going to say, well, where is the promise of his coming? And I believe probably one of the reasons why there are scoffers that are saying things like this is because of all the false predictions of the rapture that are given out there. All these date setters that throughout the years, and this has been going on, by the way, for hundreds, if not thousands of years. In fact, I've got a list up here of probably 10 pages or so of date setters, and we could go through this one. The very first one is in the year 500 A.D., that it's recorded there, that Hippolytus of Rome, set a date there and predicted that Jesus would return in the year 500. And so this has been going on for hundreds, over 1,000 years, 1,500 years, that this has been going on. Of course, you've got men today that have made predictions. You've got John Hagee that made his prediction that Jesus Christ was coming again. I think it was 2016 or so that he said this could be the year. And of course, when he put out his book about the four blood moons and all of that nonsense. And then you've got men even in the King James realm that have made predictions, such as, Peter Ruckman. Of course, we know he's a heretic, but that man put out a prediction as well in his book called The Two Raptures. I believe, I don't remember the exact year off the top of my head, so don't quote me, but I think what he said was in 1989. That the rapture was going to take place. And so people have been putting out these predictions for hundreds of years. So no wonder when you get to the last days, people are going, well, you've been saying, you said it was going to come here. Then you said it was going to come here. Then you said it was going to come in 793. Then you said it was going to come in the year 1000. Then you said it was going to come in the year 1260. And all these dates, the Jehovah's Witnesses have set a whole lot of dates predicting when Jesus Christ would come. The Seventh-day Adventist. All these people have put out all these dates predicting when the rapture would come. In fact, let me just give you a few of them. I'll just kind of choose a few. I already gave you the year 500, but in the year 1504, Sandro Botticelli, he believed he was living during the time of the tribulation, that the millennium would begin in 3.5 years from the year 1500. We could go down a few hundred years further, and in the year 1757, Emanuel Swedenborg followed the last judgment in 1557, which took place in the spiritual world. You see, this is what they always do. When their prediction fails, they'll say, well, this happened spiritually. You see, this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses did. They set a date that Jesus Christ is coming on this date, and of course he didn't. So what do they say? Well, these things began to take place in heaven. Well, here's the thing. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 and in other places, when ye begin to see these things come to pass. These are things in the end times that we are actually going to see. We could go down a few hundred years further, and John Wesley in 1836, Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, foresaw the millennium beginning this year. That's in 1836. He wrote that Revelation 12, 14 referred to the years of 1058 through 1836 when Christ should come. So that was the founder of the Methodist Church. You didn't know about that one, did you? We could go down a few more hundred years and we could find others let me skip down a little further. You've got, of course, the Catholic Apostolic Church that made its prediction. And the church founded in 1831 claimed that Jesus would return by the time of the last of its 12 founding members died. The last member died in 1901. So they made that claim there. Of course, that did not come to pass. Then the Jehovah's Witnesses there got a bigger section. You see that right there? Because they made multiple predictions of when Jesus Christ would return. We could go on down further. I'm just going to skip through a lot of this because we don't need to read all of them. Jack Van Impe, televangelist. How many of you remember him from years ago? He made predictions. He predicted many specific years and dates for the second coming of Jesus, but has continued to move his prediction later. You see, this is what they always do. They'll give you this prediction, but they'll be just unclear enough that they can say, well, I was wrong, or it was actually this that took place, and this took place in the heavens, but this is going to happen for sure later on down the road. Then you get to that point, and they say, well, it's going to be later on past that. In fact, we could go on past that one. Of course, Harold Camping is another one that made many different predictions about the timing of the rapture, and the list just goes on, and this is not an exhaustive list. In fact, you're welcome to come read it sometime, but there is a lot of men throughout the years that have made predictions, and even independent Baptists have latched onto this. And many times, here's what independent Baptists will say. Well, we're not date setters, we are date watchers. They'll say, well, September 23rd looks like it could be the rapture. Now, we're not saying it could be, we're not saying it is, but it could be the rapture. Well, let's look at some scripture here this morning. In fact, I moved my notes out of the place there. Let me get those back out. Go and take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter number 12. Look at verse number 40 and see what the Bible has to say there. Luke chapter number 12 and look down at verse number 40. And so if somebody tells you that they think a date could be the rapture, just mark it down. That date is not the rapture. Because look at what the Bible says here. Luke chapter number 12. And look down at verse number 40. And the Bible says right there in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 40. And the Bible says, but ye therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye what? Think not. So if you think the rapture is coming at a specific date and hour, God says it's not coming. He says, I'm coming when you think not that I am going to come. That's why in Matthew 24, we read about mankind and all things are continuing as normal. They're marrying and giving in marriage because they don't think that Jesus Christ is going to return. And it's going to be more and more like that as we get to the end times, that people will say, well, he's not coming back. Jesus Christ is not coming. This resurrection is false. And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then your hope is dead. Now, there are many people today that even say, and these people claim to be Christians, and they say, well, there is no such thing as the resurrection. Now, take your Bibles, go to Mark chapter number 12. You know, this has been going on for many years. This is not a new false doctrine. This false doctrine is mentioned in the Bible that there are those that said that there was no resurrection. Anybody know the names of this group of people? The Sadducees. There you go. Look at Mark chapter number 12. And look at verse number 18. And the Bible says right there in Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 18, the Bible says in Mark 12 verse 18, then come unto him the Sadducees which say there is no resurrection. So this false doctrine has been around for thousands of years of there not being any resurrection. Now, what did Jesus Christ say? Did Jesus Christ believe in a resurrection? Could you show me a scripture where Jesus talked about the resurrection? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter number 22. Look at verse number 29. Just to very quickly show you that Jesus did believe in a resurrection. Look at Matthew 22. Look at verse number 29. And the Bible says right there in Matthew 22, verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the what? The resurrection, the Bible says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of who? But of the living." So Jesus Christ, this verse there where God is the God of the living is in direct context of the resurrection. That people will be resurrected. He says, have you not read? So not only is Jesus Christ affirming that there is a resurrection, but he's quoting Old Testament scripture to do so. He's quoting the Bible to further prove that there is a resurrection, because God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. But there are those out there today that teach that there is no resurrection and that there is not going to be any rapture that takes place. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and look at verse number 12 and see what the Bible has to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and look down at verse number 12. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So this statement is implying that there is a resurrection, isn't there? I mean, already from the Bible, we can see whether you agree as to the timing of the resurrection, the timing of the rapture, we can see for sure already that there is a resurrection. No matter when you agree when it's going to take place, you know, we can see that there is a resurrection. Look at what the Bible says there in verse number 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." So if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we all might as well just go out and live however we want to, because your faith would be in vain. You see, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we might as well close the doors, throw out our Bibles, never come to church, because we would still be in our sins. We still would have no hope if there were no resurrection of the dead. And there are those out there that teach this false doctrine that there is no resurrection of the dead, that there is no rapture. And listen, oftentimes you'll see that these guys, you know right off the bat, that they are false, because when they get to salvation, what does their salvation message evolve into? Their salvation message goes to faith plus works, that you have to endure until the end. That if you don't work your way to heaven, then you're not saved. And by the way, isn't that what Peter Ruckman taught as well? It's amazing how many of these date setters you see that their salvation messages evolve into works. Peter Ruckman, what did he teach in his book, The Two Raptures? He taught that basically, you know, if the rapture takes place, when that happens, that if you're left here behind after the rapture, that you better just start working your way to heaven. And I quote, that's exactly what he said. Work your way to heaven. He said, keep the commandments, all of them. Good luck with that. Anybody want to try keeping all the commandments to be saved? I mean, every single one of them. But you see, that's what men like Peter Ruckman taught. And we know that the man is a snake because then you look in his book on seven baptisms and look in the very back. And what does he say even in this dispensation? He says that salvation is by turning away from your sins and changing your way of living. Anybody have to change your way of living to be saved? Aren't you glad you didn't have to? Because for all of us, that would be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? I mean, it's hard enough for a saved person to change their way of living, much less an unsaved person. But there are those out there that teach there is no resurrection of the dead, and they use Matthew 24 to do it. Now go to Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at what the Bible has to say there. Matthew chapter number 24, and look down at verse number 3 and see what the Bible says there. We'll kind of skip through some of this chapter here. Matthew 24, look down at verse number 3 and look at what the Bible has to say. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse number 3, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So what's the context of this chapter? The rapture, the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And it's amazing how Baptists get this all wrong, don't they? Yeah. Because when they think coming of the Lord, they have been deceived by Scofield, because when they think of coming, they think of Revelation 19 instead of thinking of the rapture. Now look at what the Bible says here in verse number 4. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now let me just stop right there. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then you would have no hope during this time period, right? Because the hope that we have of the rapture when we are going through this time period is that we know that it's just a little ways off. That we know that although we might have to endure some tribulation, although we might endure some persecution, we know that it's going to be over soon because we're going to be taken out. Because God is going to rapture His people out of this world. That is a hope that we have. But if there be no resurrection, and you just have to go through the tribulation, you have to go through the wrath of God, you have to go through everything the whole time, what hope do you have? Wouldn't have a whole lot of hope, right? But the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 to comfort one another with these words. Now look back at what the Bible has to say here, and let's continue reading some of this. Let's skip on down. Verse number 13, the Bible says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now first off, is that talking about spiritual salvation? No. Because what did we just read about? We just read about the people of God going through tribulation. If you endure through the tribulation, you endure until the end of that tribulation, the same shall be saved. How? Because you're going to be raptured out and taken out of this world. Now look back at what the Bible says in verse 15. The Bible says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in the mountain, which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let's skip on down a little ways. Let's go on down to verse number 29. Let's start there. And the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his what? Elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, who is being gathered here? When God gathers together the elect, let me ask you, who is the elect? Is that the Jews? No, it's not the Jews, is it? It's believers in Christ. You see, there are those out there that teach that the elect is the Jews. But you know, the first time the word elect is used in the Bible is in the book of Isaiah, and it's in reference to Jesus Christ, who is the elect of God. We could go to 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter, I believe chapter number 1, it says, unto the strangers which are scattered about in Pontus and Cappadocia. It names several places there, and it's talking about strangers who are not Jews. And what does it call them in verse number 2? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That the strangers are called the elect. We could go to Romans chapter number 11. And we could see that the Jews, Israel, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. So the Bible puts a clear difference between Israel and the elect of God. And it makes it clear in Romans 11, yeah, there are some of Israel that have not been cast aside because there is a remnant according to grace, the Bible says. That those Jews are saved the same way you and I are saved, and that's by grace through faith. They are the elect if they're in Christ. And we are the elect if we are in Christ because Jesus is the elect. And because he is the chosen, if you believe, then you have become chosen because God chose to choose those which have believed. And that is what makes you the elect of God. Now look back at what the Bible has to say here, and let's skip on down to verse, let's go down to verse number 36. And the Bible says right there, but of that day and hour, what day and hour? The coming of the Son of Man, the rapture, right? And it's amazing, Baptists cannot equate this verse back up there, the verse number 29 and verse number 30. They just completely separate it, even though it's talking about the one and same event all throughout the whole chapter. Read the entire context, and in verse number 3, what do we start with? The coming of the Son of Man. And then we get to verse number 30, and what's it talk about? The coming of the Son of Man. And then when we read verse number, the verse we just read, verse 36, what do you think it's talking about? The coming of the Son of Man. We could go on down further. And throughout the entire chapter, it talks about the coming of the Son of Man, the rapture. And it's amazing, Baptists understand that verse 36 is about the rapture, but yet they don't understand that verse 30 is about the rapture as well. And they just completely divide these things and they're blinded to things of the end times. And that's why there are many scoffers in the last day that will say, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah. You see, that's why the pre-trib doctrine is so dangerous. Yeah. Because pre-tribbers have been saying for years that it could happen at any moment. It could happen at any time. It could happen today before the service ends. It could happen any time. And then they're always looking for all these signs, right? Yeah. They sit there and say, everything has happened that had to happen. There are no more signs. And then the next thing you see them doing is they're saying, well, September 23rd could be because of this sign. Yeah. What in the world? Isn't that kind of backwards, right? But we look back at what the Bible has to say here, verse number 37. And the Bible says, but as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now there are those out there that teach that there is no rapture. And here's how they do it. They use Matthew 24 and they use those same verses that we just read. Those verses there where it says where it talks about the days of Noah, and it says in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's what they say. They'll take that verse in verse number 39, and they will say, well, see, it came and took them away. There's not a rapture of the people of God. There's a rapture of the wicked, of the unsaved. And here's what they teach, that the unsaved are basically going to be taken out. They're going to be killed. They're going to be wiped out. And then when they're taken out, it's basically going to be like zombie land out there in this world where you got to survive and there's almost nobody left on this world. And you got to endure until the end. You got to keep the commandments of God. And you're going to have to survive throughout this period, throughout the tribulation, throughout the wrath of God, that you're just going to be in survival mode the whole time. And so what does this doctrine do? Well, first of all, if people believe this, it gets their sights off of the Word of God. Number one, the most dangerous thing is it teaches a works-based salvation. And listen, these same people, I'll show you in a little while, these same people say that the strong delusion that people will believe in the end times is this. And I quote, the strong delusion that God will send them that they should believe a lie is that you just think that all you have to do to be saved is believe. I mean, think about how wicked that is. That is what these people that believe this kind of doctrine are teaching. By the way, I see a lot of these Hebrew roots type people, these black Israelites that latch on to this kind of a doctrine. I'm not saying all of them do, but I've seen that some of them do for sure believe this kind of nonsense. And then just think, if a babe in Christ who's actually saved hears this and gets swayed, gets carried about with this false doctrine, instead of doing what he's supposed to be doing and going soul winning and seeing people saved and giving out the gospel, then that Christian might get persuaded, well, if I got to endure throughout all this that's coming, well, then I need to start prepping. So I need to start storing up and laying up for myself treasures here on earth, which is directly contrary to what Christ told us in Matthew chapter number 6. And they start laying up all these food and seed and guns and ammunition. They got their bug out vehicle and they got their bug out bags and they got all this stuff. And listen, I'm not saying it's not a good thing to have a little bit of supplies for emergencies and so forth. But when you put all your time and money and effort into just prepping and storing up for the end times, hey, your sight is on the wrong thing. And that's what this doctrine does, is it gets people's sight off of what they ought to be doing, onto earthly things, onto carnal things, and they're all worried about enduring through the end times, because these people take this doctrine right here, take these verses right here, twist them out of context and say, well, those that are took, those which are taken, that is the wicked who are just going to be killed, and then the rest of us are staying here. Is no resurrection, is no rapture happening whatsoever. That's what they teach out of this verse. And it's completely contrary to what the Bible actually teaches. You know what the Bible is actually teaching there in those verses? The Bible is actually teaching that there is going to be wrath that falls on this world. Right. Now let me ask you, let's just reference the days of Noah. Let's use it correctly. The days of Noah, when that fell on this earth, the wrath of God fell on this earth, but what happened to Noah? He was saved, and what did God do? God took him into the ark. God allowed him to float above the waters. That there is a picture of the rapture. Because we're going to be taken out of this world. We're going to be spared from the wrath of God. You see, while the wrath of God was falling on this world and wiping out the inhabitants of this world, then Noah and his family were safe within the ark. They were sheltered from all the wrath. They didn't have to go through it. They were above it. And you see, we don't have to go through the wrath of God. We're going to be above the wrath of God. We're going to be in heaven, just as Noah was in the ark. We're going to be in heaven above the wrath of God, watching the wrath of God fall on this world. And listen, that is easy to prove from the Bible. And we'll do that in a moment. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And look at what the Bible has to say there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Go ahead and turn over there. As you turn there, by the way, where do they get this false doctrine from? I mean, they got to have somewhere other than just Matthew 24 where they pull this false doctrine from, right? Well, they do. You know where they get it from? They get it from 2 Edras chapter 13, verse 15, and some other verses. Well, what is 2 Edras? It's the Apocrypha is what it is. And what does Apocrypha mean? Unknown origins. You see, that's why it's given that name, because you cannot verify that it's Scripture. And the Apocrypha is very easy to prove that it's not Scripture. I've done it in other sermons. Go watch my sermon. I think it was called The Apocrypha in Light of the Bible or something like that. Go watch that if you want to see that. But in the Apocrypha, in the Maccabees, I think it's Antiochus Epiphanes, is shown to die three different separate times in three different ways. So it contradicts itself, doesn't it? I mean, listen, the Apocrypha teaches incantations, teaches magic, teaches prayers for the dead. Pretty much everything that Catholicism is, they get out of the Apocrypha and not out of the Bible. That's where they get all their beliefs. Now, look, you go to 1 Thessalonians 5. While you turn there, I'll read for you 2 Esdras 13, 15, and it says, "Show me now yet the interpretation of this dream. For as I conceive in mine understanding, woe unto them that shall be left in those days, and much more woe unto them that are not left behind. For they that were not left were in heaviness." So what did it just say? Yeah, woe unto those that are left behind. Because why? Because you're going through tribulation, going through the wrath of God, going through all that stuff. But much more woe unto those that are not left behind. Why? Because God's going to kill them. You see, that's what they get. That's why they take that and they take that and compare it with Matthew 24 and take Matthew 24 out of context. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and look down at verse number 2. And the Bible says right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 2, and it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now how many of us have heard that over and over again? Rapture's coming as a thief in the night. You don't know the time. You don't know the day. It could happen today. But they fail to read the rest of the Scripture, right? Look at what else the Bible says there in verse number 3. "For when," who?
They,
that's the lost, "shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," so we have two different groups of people, right? They and ye. And the ye is the brethren, that's the saved. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So is this day going to overtake the saved as a thief in the night? Does it have to? No, because you can know the Scriptures. Now, no, we can't know the day nor the hour, but there are certain things that the Bible has told us. When these things come to pass, lift up your head, Luke 21, for your redemption draweth nigh. That we will see those things come to pass. Let's get into some of that here this morning. In fact, take your Bibles, go back to Matthew 24. Go back over there, look at verse number 29. Matthew chapter number 24, and look down at verse number 29, and look at what the Bible has to say right there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. "Now these that teach this false doctrine," you see, it's kind of close, it's kind of similar in the aspect of, yeah, God's wrath is going to fall on the wicked, right? The wicked one day will be completely destroyed and wiped out, but they've got the timing all wrong, don't they? Because they take the rapture completely out of it, and they say that our gathering, when we are gathered to God, happens after the wrath of God. So we're going to go through the tribulation and the wrath of God. Now let's look at what the Bible has to say. Matthew 24, look down at verse number 29. The Bible says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, we already read the rest of this. Let's stop there. But what do we see here in the Bible? When does the rapture, our gathering to God, when does it take place in this verse? After the tribulation, right? The sun and the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood, and then we will be raptured after the tribulation, right? Well, let's see when that takes place. Go to Revelation chapter number 6. Look at what the Bible has to say there. Revelation chapter number 6, because remember, they take that and they say, well, this right there in Revelation chapter or Matthew 24, this is actually after the whole 7 years. This is after the wrath of God as well, that we are being taken out. But let's see what the Bible says. Let's see if we're taken out before the wrath of God or after it. Revelation 6, and look down at verse number 9. And the Bible says this in Revelation 6, verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. Huh, kind of sounds like they went through some tribulation, right? They've been slain for what? For the word of God. They've gone through some persecution. Look at verse number 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So has God at this point poured out his wrath? No, because they're asking, when are you going to do it? When are you going to pour out your wrath on them on the earth? That's what's being asked here. So at this point, we're in the fifth seal. The wrath of God has not yet been poured out. Look at what else the Bible says in verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Kind of sounds like tribulation, doesn't it? Absolutely. Verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now notice what happens. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, when did that happen in Matthew 24? After what? The tribulation. So after the tribulation, we can see very conclusively that after the tribulation, the wrath of God at this point still hasn't been poured out, because they just asked, how long till you pour it out? How long till you avenge our blood upon them that are on the earth? Look at verse 13. By the way, this same analogy in verse 13 is also in the same place in Matthew 24. So again, showing us it's the same exact thing. And the Bible says there, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captain, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the what?
The wrath
of the Lamb. So back up. In the fifth seal, what did we see there? No wrath, right? Then we got the sun and moon being changed. Still no wrath. Then we get past that, and then the wrath of God is being poured out. Why is that? Because the rapture is going to take place. The sun and moon will be changed. And at that moment, we will see the sign of the Son of Man. And by the way, it's not a secret rapture. Everyone in the world is going to see it. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 7. In fact, let me turn over there and read it to you. Revelation 1, 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You see, when he comes in the clouds to gather his elect, the whole world is going to see it. The whole world is going to be wailing and moaning and mourning. Why? Because they know the wrath of the Lamb is come. And it's at that point that it comes. But we're taken out before that, right? That's very easy to see there according to the Bible, Matthew 24, compared with Revelation 6, that is when the wrath of God begins, is at that point. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Go back over there in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 13, see what the Bible has to say there. And the Bible says this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You know, verse 14 shows us the resurrection, because it's comparing those which sleep with God, which sleep in Jesus Christ, comparing them with Jesus Christ. That even as he died and rose again, what did it say there in that verse? What verse was that again? Verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," notice, "even so," what does that mean? Like this, in this manner. "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That this is the resurrection of the dead. Look at what it says there. The Bible says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Hey, we can comfort one another with those words. Why? Because there is a resurrection. Because God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And we know that one day there is a rapture. And we know that when that tribulation comes, and we're going through persecution, we're going through tribulation, we know that just in a very short while, we're going to be taken out of this world. Don't you think these verses are going to be some comfort to you if you go through that time period? I mean, going through that time when the Antichrist, and when he sets up the abomination of desolation and causes everybody to take the mark of the beast, and if you don't take it, then he will be killed. And by the way, no saved person will ever take the mark of the beast. Amen. Because all those that take the mark of the beast, the Bible says, were cast alive into the lake of fire. And you can't wash it away with a baptism of John. You can't cut it off your arm, because what is associated with taking the mark of the beast is that you must literally reject God and reject Christ and choose to worship the beast and choose to worship the Antichrist and choose to worship the devil. That's what that strong delusion is. The strong delusion that God would send a lie, that God would send them, that they should believe a lie, is that the Antichrist is going to claim to be God. That's the strong delusion. But you see, these out there that teach this false doctrine, what do they teach? The strong delusion is that if you just believe, you'll be saved. Now think about that. I mean, they would literally be saying, by the way, that's blasphemy. Because you know what they're saying? They're saying God lied in his word. When God tells you in John chapter number 3, verse number 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," then Jesus would be a liar. John chapter number 3, verse number 15, "that whosoever believeth on him should not perish," Jesus would be a liar. John chapter number 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life," Jesus Christ would be a liar. And hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, God would be a liar. That's what that false doctrine teaches. That's why it's so dangerous. It blasphemes the very word of God. Because how many times has God told us in his word, not of works? Just read Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9. Just read Galatians 2:16. Just read Romans chapter number 3. In fact, let's go back over there and just look at it very quickly. Romans chapter number 3 puts works completely to bed. Romans chapter number 3, look back over there. I got to find the right verse. And down in verse number 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, whose righteousness? His, not mine. His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which does what? Which believeth in Jesus." Look at verse number 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, how clear is that? That just completely puts to bed that you have to keep the commandments to be saved. Completely puts to bed that you have to keep the law, you have to be a good man, you have to do good works, because it's not our righteousness that's declared for the remission of sins. It's His righteousness. It's faith in Him. Him being the propitiation and faith in His blood that applies His righteousness to us. But this false doctrine of the no resurrection is dangerous because it changes the way of salvation. That's what it changes, and it says that there is no resurrection, therefore it takes away your hope, right? And listen, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then you would have no hope. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2, go ahead and turn over there, Ephesians chapter number 2, and look down at what the Bible has to say there, Ephesians chapter number 2, and let's get down a little ways, but the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 2, and verse number 12, the Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Hey, without God in this world, you have no hope. Without the resurrection of the dead, you have no hope. Without the resurrection of the dead, you might as well just go out and live your life the best you can, right? You might as well do like what Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of the labor of his days, which God giveth him under the sun." You might as well just do what that verse says there, of course, taking that completely out of context, right? You might as well go and just do that and live your life however you want. And so you know what? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then just live it up. Just enjoy your life. If there is no resurrection of the dead, you queers, enjoy it. You sodomites, enjoy it. You drunkards, enjoy it. You drug addicts, enjoy it. You sinners, enjoy your sin. But I got news for you. There is coming a resurrection of the dead. There is coming a resurrection. And when that resurrection comes, if you live your life in that way, if you've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will regret it. Because you can sit there and eat and drink and be merry, and that's the best heaven you'll ever know. The best you'll ever have. But you know what? For those that have hope in the resurrection, this is the worst we'll ever have. Our best is yet to come. We may be paupers on this earth and we may be poor on this earth, but you know what my hope is in the resurrection? I'm going to be given an inheritance. I'm going to inherit all things. I've got a new city waiting for me, New Jerusalem that's coming down out of the sky. I'm going to be a child of God, and He will be my God, and He shall not be ashamed to be called my God according to the Bible. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You know why? Because we have hope of the resurrection. Amen. But if there is no hope of the resurrection, then there's no New Jerusalem. There is no hope of the resurrection, then there is no eternal kingdom. If there is no hope of the resurrection, then God is not the God of the Bible. Then God is not the God that gave you salvation. Then you have absolutely zero hope, and you have nothing to look forward to if there is no resurrection of the dead. But you know what? I have faith in this book. that there is a resurrection of the dead. It can be proved easily all throughout the Word of God. These Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection, they had to be some wicked people. Because even from reading the Old Testament, you could see that there was a resurrection. You could read about the valley of dead bones and see the resurrection. You could see that Elijah went up to heaven. You could see that Enoch was taken by God that he should not see death. Why? Because he had this testimony that he pleased God. They had that hope of the resurrection in the Old Testament because God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And these that teach this false doctrine of there being no rapture, let them be an anathema. Let them be accursed because there is a resurrection and that changes the way of salvation. You see, when God promised me eternal life, he not only promised it to my soul, he promised it to my body. That this body one day will be changed. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's finish there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's look at what the Bible has to say there. I have to find the exact verse. I'm way off the reservation in my notes here this morning. Look at what the Bible has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at what the Bible has to say over there. I got to find the right verse for you when you turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, what do we call 1 Corinthians 15? The resurrection chapter, right? That's what this chapter is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's go on down a little ways. Let me find the right verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's go down all the way down to verse number 42. And the Bible says right there, so also is the resurrection of who? The dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in what? In corruption. You see the hope that I have of the resurrection? Right now, I am in corruption. Right now, I have this body that sins, that suffers, that gets sick, that one day will die, but one day it will be in incorruption. At that point, hey, no more pain, no more suffering. I mean, in the end times, God will wipe away those tears. There'll be no more tears at that point. That is the hope that we have of the resurrection later on in the book of Revelation. Because this body will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Look down what the Bible says there. The Bible says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now let's skip on down to verse number 55. Here's the hope that we have. In fact, verse 54. Let's finish with this. No, verse 53. That's even better. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the hope that we have of the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, you can't claim that. If there is no resurrection, then that would all be a lie. If there is no resurrection, then death certainly would sting. You ever wonder why the lost fear death so much? And why people that are close to God that are saved don't fear death? You know why? Because we have comfort, they have no comfort. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, to sorrow not as those who have no hope. You see, they have no hope. We have hope because we have the resurrection of the dead. God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. Let's end in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to take these things, search them out, study them out. Father, Lord, we thank you for the prophecies that you've given to us, for the promise of eternal life that you have given to us. And in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed this morning.